Amen. Some Sundays I get so I told y'all this morning I had all that sinus medicine in me. If I took that Benadryl, I'd get more ADD than I normally am. Everything that happened distracted me. Everything. Every movement, I kept getting distracted, but the Lord finally worked it out, and I thought when I got through, I thought, did anybody understand anything I said? I was so going around. And then going out the door, two or three people said, boy, that was a blessing. And I thought I'd blew it, you know. Luke 16, I don't have any medicine tonight. So I'll just hack. Not preaching hacking. Not preaching hacking. Snot hacking. Luke 16, you won't hear that uptown. Amen. Luke 16. I was knocking on doors one day, and this lady said, oh, you have a city church. I said, you've never been to my church. Amen, amen. And then today, Luke 16, then today, tonight, I'm not going to say who it is, but a young lady from California came up to me and began to make fun of me. She said, it's tomato. Tomato. Tomato.
Tomato, right?
That's what I said. I said, that's what I said, tomato. She said, no, it's tomato. I said, Danny, what is it? He said, mater. I said, how do you say potato? She said, potato. I said, I say potato. Danny, how you say it? Tater. I said, see there, I'm a sophisticated Southerner. Amen. I was just showing off. Amen. Showing my education, that third grade education off, wasn't it? Amen. Ruin it. Ruin it. Yeah. All right, you get back on track. Hey, get back on track now. Okay, Luke 16. It's my fault. It's my fault. I tell those same jokes somewhere and people just sit there and look at me. I go places preaching, I tell those jokes, they just sit there and look at me. Unless I'm up north, they love my jokes up north. Amen. Luke 16. Let's start with verse 11. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or the things of this world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Deep thinking. We're going to talk a little bit about that just for a few minutes, and then I'll let you go. I still got some of that blackberry jam at the house. And I mix that with peanut butter and banana. All of you want to go to my house, ain't you? And bacon. Get back on track.
Praise
oh, my
Lord.
Goodness. Amen. Amen. That's a quick answer to prayer, wasn't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We just about go home on that. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Amen. But anyway, thank God he still does. I said this morning, people have robbed the church of Bible believing and miracles. They've robbed it. Afraid that, you know, we're going to be looked at as nuts and all that. But God still works miracles. Amen. In this story here, in the previous verses, if you'll read the whole chapter, you'll see that there was a servant and there was a master. And the master came to the servant to see how he was handling the master's stuff. I'll just say stuff, okay? And the master got angry at the servant because he was not doing it particularly right. Okay, read the whole story, but for sake of time. So he called him an unfaithful servant, and he gave him the opportunity to make it right. And the man found a way to please his master and make it right. And what he says is, if you're unfaithful in little, you're going to be unfaithful in much. There's a verse in Proverbs said, an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. I preached on that one time. Do you remember that? I was preaching right at you. You don't remember that? No, an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, meaning a broken tooth will hinder you. You can't eat with a broken tooth like you ought to. And a foot out of joint will hinder you. You can't walk like you ought to. And unfaithful people will hinder you. They'll hinder your family. They'll hinder your job. They'll hinder your church. They'll hinder everything. Unfaithful people. And so the Lord is stressing the point of being faithful. Now, God will give us second opportunities. God gives us second, third, fourth, fifth, so many. But in this particular case, this man was about to receive the axe. And his master gave him one more opportunity, and he made it right. Do you think he was ever unfaithful again? I don't think he was. I think he learned something. Amen? And I don't think his master ever came back and found him in such shape again. I believe that's why the story's here. But to the unconcerned or lazy people, little things matter little. We can do that later. We'll just do half of that. We don't have to do all that, you know. To unfaithful people. But to God, little things mean a lot. I got thinking about that. I had to scribble it down because my mind don't always remember things. It's only Sunday school, preacher. It's only Sunday night, pastor. I only missed Wednesday. Pastor, I'm only out once, twice a month. Well, pastor, I didn't have to work, but I did this time because it's only one Sunday. It's only one bad word. It's just a little debt. It's just a little gambling. It's only a little bit of unfaithfulness. It's only a little bit of mad. It's only a little hatred. And it goes on and on and on. And look, if you're unfaithful in little things, one will go from one to two. And that'll go from two to three. And that'll go from three to four. I see it happening to people. I see it happening to some right now that come to this church. They were all in. And then they only started missing one service. And then later on, they only started missing two services. And then later on, they only missed two Sundays, and then it got to where you don't see them three or four times a year. And you go to their house, and they have kids, and you talk to them, and they'll say, well, pastor, it ain't that bad of a movie. They only cuss a little. There's only a little nudity. Are y'all still with me? Well, pastor, that music's not that bad. We used to listen to just as bad. By the way, we didn't. I beg your pardon. It's gotten so low. It's gotten below what you and I used to listen to, brother. But it's only a little music. It's not going to hurt my kids to listen to that. We listen to stuff. Yeah, it's only the grace of God He brought you out of it. Pastor, it's only just a little bit of unfaithfulness. Would you look at your wife or your husband and say, honey, I'm only unfaithful a little bit? Would you look at your boss man and say, I only took a little bit out of the cash register? Would you look at the highway patrolman and say, it's only a little wreck? They do that, don't they? I'm just speeding a little bit. Only raced a little bit. I only drank a little bit of beer. It's just a little bit of liquor. I don't drink much. It's just a little pot. It's only a little cocaine. It's just a few pills. I don't take many. Do you see where we're going? Yeah, it's just a little lie. And then they turn that around and they say, well, I serve the Lord a little bit. Well, I go to church a little bit. Well, I pray a little. I read my Bible a little. Yeah, but according to this story, the little is not enough. A little is a compromise headed to nothing. Amen. I would rather see someone get saved, get totally right with God, and just be completely ignorant of the Scriptures and do things and not do them right, but they were doing them for the right reason, didn't know they were doing it wrong, than to see somebody that said they've been saved a long time that's been backing up for years instead of going forward. As long as a person's headed in the right direction, I walk with them. Now, I've had preachers say all kinds of things to me about people in my church. I've had Sunday school teachers that smoke cigarettes. But I tell those preachers, I said, well, now wait a minute, they're headed in the right direction. You don't know what they used to smoke. And now they're trying to quit that. But if you never smoked, now you started, and then you never drank, now you started, and you're using an excuse, it's only a little bit, that's a whole different direction than the other way. Y'all see what I'm saying? Yes, like a man, woman get mad, and she shoots him. She said, I only used a little bullet. I only used a little axe. It wasn't even a butcher knife. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Now do you see how silly it is to do little and to do less than the best? You know God doesn't want our leftovers. You know God doesn't want our junk. Most people, when they give in church, they're giving leftovers. They're not tithing. Now don't get scared. I don't know who gives what. And I don't want to know on purpose, okay? It'll affect my preaching. And I'll start looking right at you and you'll know that I know. I don't know. Unless you teach Sunday school or hold office, I know. I know what you give. And if you ain't giving, I'll tell you, get down. Let somebody that cares enough about the church, if they want to serve in it, to give. Amen? I mean, even down to the usher. If you don't care enough to join the church and put money in the plate, you don't need to be an usher. Amen. Matter of fact, you may be taking a little bit out. Instead of giving a little bit, you might be taking a little bit if you don't think enough of this church to join it and give to it. Come on, bro. You're up here on the front. There ain't nobody over here to help me. You got to help me now. You know, a lot of little things in our life. I thought about today. My wife cuts my hair. She's been cutting my hair for about 30-something years. We started when we were so poor, I couldn't afford a haircut. Really, I'm serious. The kids were at home. She was at home. I worked. She didn't. I didn't make a lot of money. I made a little money. And she learned how to cut hair so she could cut my hair. She'd been doing it. But as she gets busier and busier and working more and more with these crazy laws they passed, she went to work today, by the way, to catch up and came to church tonight. And she's been doing that for weeks. But she learned how to cut hair. Does your wife cut your hair? It looks like it. Oh, she don't. It looks good. I mean, you cut your hair. Ain't that kind of like a doctor and a lawyer that are fools that work on their cell? Okay, you might be. But my wife cuts my hair and I looked in the mirror and I told her, I said, you know, I haven't had a haircut in so long, I was starting to look like Barney. No, Shaggy. Yeah, Shaggy. I looked in the mirror and I thought, man, that looks so much better. I used to say I looked 10 years younger, but I went so far I have to say 5 now. I look 5 years younger. But she does a good job. She really does. We do most of the work around the house, and we do a good job. But it's those little things. Just let's talk about your grooming, okay? Can I do that, Marine? Let's talk about your grooming. The reason it's so important is because I am a representative of someone else. I'm not my own representative. You don't want me to represent myself. I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I represent the Creator of the universe. So I take care of myself. If I'm going to speak for Him, I think I ought to look good. I think I ought to be groomed. I think I ought to be clean. By the way, you'll teach your boys and girls that, your children that. Amen? Come on. When I go to church, before I preached, I dressed the way I'm dressing now. Not because I had to. Nobody ever even told me I had to. But I lived all those years a slob, and I wanted to look something good for Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm going to my anniversary every Sunday. Me and him got married March 5th, 1978. He's the bridegroom, I'm the bride. Come on, help me. And every Sunday I celebrate that. I go to my anniversary party every Sunday. And I want to look it. You wouldn't want a pastor, well, some people would, but I wouldn't want a pastor that came in Bermuda shorts and a shaggy hair, you know, and old wore out shirt and flip-flops and just kind of lean on the pulpit and talk like this, you know, just you know. I've seen them do it. You ever seen them do it? They just lay on the pulpit and talk, you know, like that good old boy spitting tobacco juice off the back of a pickup truck with his foot propped up on the bumper, you know. He just talking, you know. That ain't my best. Amen? Little things mean a lot. The way we dress, the way you clean your house. I grew up poor. I mean, I grew up poor. There are not many here going to out-poor me. I got some stories. My wife and children tell me when we're by ourselves and I start telling those stories. They said, Daddy, please don't tell these stories. It makes everybody cry. I said, don't me, because I don't have to live like that anymore. Amen. We grew up poor. But I'm going to tell you something. We didn't have much, but my mama cleaned. You could eat off my mama's floor. My mama cleaned house. My mama, I was never ashamed of taking somebody. Matter of fact, all my friends, all these guys that hung around me, they called my mama, Mama Roddy. They said she was the best cook in town. They came to my house to eat. Mama said they was eating around the house and home every week in the summertime. Because she had a clean house. And she had good food. And even though she didn't have much money, what she did it the best she could do. And it was always good. Amen. You don't have to have the biggest church in town to have the best church. But you ought to have a clean church. You ought to have clean people. You ought to have clean singing, clean preaching. It'll all line up with the Word of God and those little things that nobody else thinks anything about. When the ushers take up the money, they'll take it like they're proud of being ushers. Amen? When you sing in the choir, you ought to stand up. Those little things, stand up straight and sing like you're proud to be in the choir. Amen? And I will have to say, Brother Holroyd, you have beat these people into submission. They are doing good. So little things. Amen? Amen. Did you know it's little things in relationships? It's little things in how you treat people. And it never changes, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That never changes. You want somebody to cuss you out, talk bad to them. You want people to be nice to you, talk nice to them. One of the greatest compliments I ever had was my manager at my insurance office. We had a meeting every Friday. We'd have them pep rallies, you know. And he said, Ron Roddy, I went with him this past week. You know, he'd take turns going with different agents, you know, and just check up on you, see how you're doing, you know. And he said, he can talk to anybody. He said, he can talk to millionaires just like he can talk to poor black people down in the hood. So he can talk to everybody likes Ron Roddy. I said, well, everybody don't like me, but I try to get everybody. There's nothing wrong with getting people to like you. Some preachers act like it's a sin if people like them. Come on, help me. Some of the meanest people I ever met was preachers. Amen. They think, ah, they growl all the time. Bite people's head off all the time. Amen. I used to say about Jason Coley, he's a lion in the pulpit, but he's a lamb when he comes down. Amen. He was easy. But let me tell you something. Those little things do mean something. Fellas, just because you've been married 30, 40 years don't mean you got to quit doing those little things. My wife don't have to pick up behind me. I like that. Somebody said amen. Now, I don't wash clothes. I don't. Don't know how. I'm pleading ignorance for the rest of my life. Don't want to know how. But I'll tell you one thing. I take care of my stuff. My wife don't have to worry about my stuff. Come on, fellas. Well, I got two Marines in here that agree with me anyway. The rest of y'all is kind of lacking a little bit. I think there's some little things you might need to work on. Where's your wife at? She ain't here to say amen. Amen. I hold the door open for my wife when we go in places. I do. I hold the door open for her. I can't stand it when I go in the door and a woman's coming out and she holds the door for me. I feel like she thinks, well, that old man, he can't hold the door no more. I ought to be holding that door. Amen? So I always say, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Somebody holds the door up, man or woman, I say, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's those little things that mean a lot. Amen. Now, hey, listen to me. You don't know what people's going through. You don't know. That little boy that his mama's just had this stroke, a heart attack or something, he didn't get up today knowing he was going to go through that. And I wonder how many people treated him right in the little things all day long. In the Christian life, there's some little things. Real quick, Luke 19:17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Did you know that in the Christian life, faithfulness is more important than education? Yeah. Yeah. God will not hold you at the judgment seat of Christ and say, you didn't finish high school, you can't come in. In Danny's case, you quit the fourth grade, you can't come in. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to say, let me see your degrees. Do you have a BS, a BA? Do you have a master's? Do you have a PhD? I taught this preacher in town not long ago. I told you, he said he was studying for a PhD. I said, I already got two. He said, you got two? I said, yeah, they're hanging on the back of my shed. We call them post hole diggers. He was fancy smancy. He didn't even laugh. He didn't even know what that meant. He'd never seen a post hole digger. Amen. The man, God ain't going to look at him and say, let me see your PhDs. Amen. What he's going to say, though, if I told you to dig a hole, did you dig it? That's the kind of PhD he'll want to know about. Amen. And did you do it with all your might? Or did you halfway do it and then complain? When we get to heaven, he wants us to be rewarded by giving us more. But he's not going to give you more if you were not faithful with what he already gave you. Amen. People say, I want to teach Sunday school. Then they don't show up half the time to church. You won't be Sunday school teacher right here long. People say they want to sing in the choir and they join the choir, but they don't show up for practice. You won't sing in the choir around here long. Come on, help me, choir director. He lets me be the bad guy. He goes in there and he says, the pastor said... Is that what you tell people? No. I knew it. He said he tells his kids, your mama said. He ain't giving you no more kids. Listen, faithfulness in little things, God rewards much. Look, I don't care if you do have a PhD. If you're not faithful in those little things God gave you, living day in and day out as a child of God, God doesn't care if you get education until your walls plastered with certificates. What He wants to know is, what did you do with the little bit I gave you? Baptist, poor mouth. That's a bad disease. It goes all over Baptist church. Well, Pastor, I would, but... Well, Pastor, I just don't have the talent. Well, Pastor, I just don't have the ability. Well, Pastor, I just don't have the time. You know what that's telling me? You're not being faithful in the little things God told you to do. And even if I got you to do what I want you to do, you wouldn't be faithful at it. Boy, no amens on that one. Faithfulness is the number one characteristic that God is looking for. I've had people come here wanting to do stuff, and they won't come to church one time a week. I can take the two or three pastors in this town that doesn't even go to Sunday school. But they want everybody else to go. You listening? Now, so I think it's not talent, it's not ability, it's not education, it's not charisma, it is faithfulness that God rewards. Amen. Some of the best Sunday school teachers I've ever had never finished high school. Never finished high school. Much less went to college. Genesis 18, verse 32. You can read the whole story. Most of you already know it. But in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Did you know, because of a little kindness of Abraham, God started out, he was going to destroy everybody. He said, "But I can't do this without going to tell my friend Abraham." And he took two angels with him, walked down the road, found Abraham. Abraham fixed him, well, his wife fixed him something to eat. And they sat down and began to talk. And the Lord sent the angels on towards Sodom. And Abraham said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I couldn't do this without telling you, son." He said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry has come up before me. It's wickedness, it's vile, it's ugly. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to destroy it." And immediately, the kindness of Abraham was kindled in his heart and his mind, and he remembered he had family members down there from his nephew Lot. Now, we're not talking about a few people. We're talking about thousands of people went down there with Lot. He had a big family. The families were so big they had to split up. The fields wouldn't feed their cattle together, so they had to separate. And they went down to Sodom, and they went into that. At first, they went toward it, then they went in it. And when they got in it, they assimilated into that society like our Baptists are doing now into our society, our perverted society. And that righteous family assimilated into that ungodly bunch. And pretty soon, you couldn't tell the children of God from the children of the devil down there. And God just got fed up with it. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to wipe it off. I'm going to burn it. It's gone. I'm finished with it." And the little kindness of Abraham almost saved that city. Almost. Abraham, this is where we get Jewing them down from. He was the first Jew. And he talked him down. He said, "Now wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute." He didn't mention Lot's name. Go back and read it. He didn't mention Lot. He said, "Lord, now don't get mad at me, Lord, but what if there's 50 people there that's still righteous?" Thinking, surely out of that big old family, there'd be 50. He said, "Well, I'll spare it if there's 50. And then he got to thinking, he'd probably seen or heard a lot about the town. He said, "Now wait a minute, Lord. I don't want to be pushy or anything, but Lord, what if maybe there's only 40? Would you spare it for 40? So, for you, I'll do it. I'll spare it for 40. Then he got things some more. He thought, well, you know, Lot, that worldly thing, his wife was really worldly. Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. What about if there's only 30? Would you spare it for 30? And the Lord said, yes, I will. I'll spare it for 30. And then he goes down. Finally, the Lord's about to finish, and he says, now, Lord, don't get mad at me. Now, just one more thing, Lord. Don't get mad at me. One more thing. What if there's only 10? Would you spare it for 10? And the Lord said, if I find 10 righteous in there, I'll spare that city. But God couldn't find 10 righteous. But you see, it was the little bit of love of Abraham that contended about that thing. Even though Lot had argued with him, even though they'd had a falling out, even though he'd went in the wrong direction, even though he took his family and all his relatives into that wicked place, Abraham still had a little bit of love in his heart for his nephew, and he was trying to save those people that were attached to Lot's family. You know, a little bit of love ought to go a long way. And he bargained with God at the risk of God getting angry with him. Because he was trying to change God's mind. And he bargained with God and he begged God. And it doesn't take but a little bit of love to love somebody enough to intercede for them and pray for them and beg God to save them and beg God to deliver them and beg God to help them be a better Christian or whatever it might be. Every one of us has got family members that are not what they ought to be. Children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. And a little bit of love will go a long way in prayer. Well, I give up. Well, you don't even have a little bit of love. Well, I'm not going to say anything. I don't know if you ever had a little bit at all. But you know, a little bit of love will go a long way. You'll even risk being embarrassed. You'll risk getting your feelings hurt. You'll risk making them mad at you. Sometimes I'll tell my wife I gotta go talk. No. Now don't go around and make people mad at you. I said, I'm not gonna make them mad at me. I'm gonna try to help them. Well, now, just leave it alone. It'll be better. No, not gonna get no better. I gotta talk to somebody. Because we don't want to risk driving them farther away. But let me ask you something. Once you're out of the sheepfold, what difference does it make how far you're out of the sheepfold? They're already in danger of the wolf. They're already in danger of the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They're out of the sheepfold. They've taken themselves out from under the hand and the protection of the Lord, and now they're out there, and what difference does it make? It may be if you love them just a little bit, you can get them to come back in, see. I think the problem is a lot of people just don't love them. All of us pray and weep over people. But we ought to love them enough to say something. You know, if I saw somebody pushing a needle in their arm, you'd think I'd just stand there and say, well, I can't say nothing, I'll run them off. My mind would go, I love this person, that may be the last shot they take. I'm going to say something. Or I may do you like I did my oldest brother that time, just reach over and take that bottle of liquor out of your hand and pour it out in front of you with tears. Because a little bit of love will go a long way. Because he turned around to me and he said, he pointed at my other brother. He said, if it my other older brother, he said, if it was him, I'd beat his. I can't say what he said. But then he got tears in his eyes. He said, but since it's you, I know you love me. Just a little bit of love, that's all it takes. That's all it took for you. That's all it took for you. You ain't got to be a great preacher or a great witness. Just have a little bit of love. In James chapter 3, verse 2, I'm about through. James 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. We offend people every day. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Did you know a little word, a little speech can hurt people just as much as a gun? How you talk to people? How do you talk to people? You get that old scowl on your face and rah, rah, rah. You can, look, you can destroy more with this thing right here than that gun some of y'all toting. By the way, if anybody ever comes in here shooting, rest of y'all lay down because I know who's got the guns. I'm laying down with you. You'll be all right. If anybody ever comes in with a gun, I'm telling you, just lay down. You'll be okay. I guarantee it. Ain't that right, Brother Billy? Right. Amen. But you know, this thing right here can destroy somebody. I remember growing up, that tongue of people almost destroyed me. Yeah. You take a little old kid that doesn't know anything, and you browbeat them every day and call them stupid and ignorant and ugly and all kind of stuff, and tell them you can't do that. Who do you think? And all that stuff. It will beat a child down and destroy the rest of their life. Some never get over it. It's just the grace of God. Some of us got over it. That thing right there is destroyed. Just a little word. That's all it takes. You know, on the other hand, just a little word to build people up too. It don't take much. Well, I feel like I blew it like I did today. I felt like, boy, you just preached to the wind. You just blew it. And somebody walks out and they said, man, I needed that. That was good. Sunday school was good. Preaching was good. I needed that. Thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for saying that. And then I go to get in the car and I'm feeling a little bit better. And Brother Billy comes running over and he says, we slipped out the back, but I wanted to come tell you, that was good. That was good. You're a good pastor, good message. And you think that doesn't mean anything, but that means a lot to people. Just those little words, a kind word. You know, sometimes that kind word will turn away wrath. It's hard to be mad at somebody if they're smiling at you. It is. That's why I smile so much. I figure everybody's mad at me, and it's hard to stay mad as long as I'm smiling. Amen? But that word, that one word, can encourage somebody just like one word can destroy somebody. One word, just one word can turn somebody's life around. I'll never forget, I was a teenager. We were at one of those beaches up toward North Ocean Drive. Some of y'all ain't going to know what I'm talking about. It's on the Grand Strand up at North Myrtle Beach. Back then, they were little beaches. They had little towns at every beach. You know, no high risers, none of that. And they up there, they had a little pier. It just wasn't a long pier, a little short pier. And they had a little cabana beside it. It had a jukebox and a drink machine, cracker machine, tater chips, you know. Kids would play jukebox and dance and drink cocoa, stuff like that. But I'll never forget, I was coming down off that pier with a bunch of my roughneck friends. And I didn't look happy. I never looked happy back then. And this little old hippie girl, she had big old long hair, you know, parted in the middle. And she looked me dead in the eye coming off that pier. She said, smile, God loves you. And I'll never forget, I said, and I got teared up, I said, I wouldn't bet on it if it was you. But that stuck with me the rest of the time at the beach. That kept me out of some trouble, by the way, at the beach when I was a teenager. You never know. You never know. Our speech might be a little thing to you. Well, I didn't say much. Yeah, but how'd you say it? When did you say it? Hebrews 10:37, my last verse. Just a little sermon. Hebrews 10:37, if you will. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You ever heard somebody biblically ignorant say, well, if the Lord tarries, he ain't going to tarry. He got time set. Tarry means he's going to be late. He ain't never been late for nothing. But that verse right there says, we've got just a little time. Just a little time. We don't have a whole lot. We never had a whole lot to start with. But now, for yet a little while, and he shall come. Now, sooner or later, either Jesus is going to come, or you're going to die. It's that simple. It's not a mortuary, it's a funeral home. It's not a garden, it's a cemetery. Come on, help me. We try to pretty it up, we try to make it sound good and sophisticated, but it's death. And either he comes and raptures us out of here and we're changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye, and this old corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, or yet he doesn't come in a little while and death does come in a little while. Now, my mom was the oldest person I've ever known. She's 99. In January, she'll turn 100. And every day I pray for my mom. I say, God, give her more time. Give her more time. But either Jesus comes or she goes. And it's not going to be long. And boy, we look at that, we say, 100 years old, that's a long time. No, it's really not. 100 years is not really a long time. Think about it. Some of you in here in your 70s, maybe even 80s, I don't know. I'm 64. I've been feeling past few weeks like I'm 80s. But we think, well, that's a long time. Well, you don't feel like that if you're the one that's 80. Right? Now, if you're 30 and somebody says 80, you say, oh, that's a long time. But if you're 80 and somebody says 80, you say, oh, that's me. In my generation, when we were growing up, those that were born in the 50s and in the 60s, I was born in 54, we really thought the world would end before the year 2000. We really did. We thought that nuclear war would happen, everybody was going to get melted, and it'd all be over. And they made us do the stupidest thing. Even the public schools, you know, we would have bomb drills. And they'd put you under your desk. And I look back on it. What's that little old thin desk going to protect me? That building's going to melt with a fervent heat. And I'm going to be a spot on the floor, me and my desk. Somebody walked by there one day and say, but he was under his desk. And we thought we'd all be gone. We thought the world, people would really destroy themselves. And it may happen yet. We don't know. It only takes one button to push and everybody's going to push theirs, and pretty soon it's all going to be gone. Let's just be honest. The United States have... Now, this is not hearsay. This is a fact. The United States of America right now has enough nuclear warheads to destroy every person on planet Earth. Yes. And we got rid of some when we made an agreement with Russia a few years back with Obama and Bush and all them. We got rid of some nuclear weapons. Now they're starting to rebuild them. The old Soviet Union, not Russia, the old Soviet Union, they don't even know where half of those are. They don't even know who's got the button. And now China, the European nations, now some of the Middle Eastern nations. They say, well, the world's been here a long time. Not on God's timetable. Just a little while ago he started this thing. And it's going to be a little while either he's coming back or we're going to meet him through death. Here's our problem. We never believe that that's us. Billy, you ain't old. That's somebody else. You're not going to die. Somebody else is going to die. I mean, that's the way we think, is it not? We go to the funeral home, we view a body, we say our condolences, and we think, well, boy, that ain't me. And it never enters our mind. He hadn't been here but 70 years. She hadn't been here but 80 years. And that's just a little while on God's timetable. And now they're gone. But that ain't me. That's not going to happen to me. Well, it is going to happen to you. We look back on our past. I can remember when I was a little boy and all these things, you know. And to me, Billy, it was just the other day. I was swinging on that vine over Rum Creek. Dropping in, going home with my drawers red because of red mud in the creek. Just the other day. Y'all remember that? Brother Ron, you remember that? Y'all didn't have creeks. You lived on flat land up there. Well, you was out there playing in the cornfield just the other day. Amen? And in a little while, he's coming. I won't be ready when he comes. And Brother Rick, I do not want to wait a little while to get ready. I want to be ready now. Every day. And if he doesn't see fit to come, because it says he won't tarry, he's going to come when he wants to, and there's nothing we can do to change that. But if he doesn't see fit to come while I'm alive, I've got to die. And I don't wait. I don't want to wait till the doctor says, you got 3 months. I want to get ready now. I want to be ready today. Today is the day of salvation. People get sick and they die. And they're getting ready to die. And the doctor says, you got 6 months to live. And I go to see them. And they've never went to church. If they did, they didn't go much. They probably wasn't raised right. If they was, they walked away from it. And now all of a sudden, they are so spiritual minded. So spiritual minded. And I tell them this. I say, you know what? You're fortunate. And they'll say, what? Fortunate? I say, yeah, you're fortunate. You know about when you're going to die. I don't. The doctor, he's seen enough people like this, and he pretty well got it down pat. If he says 6 months, it's going to be 6 months or less, more than likely. So you've got 6 months to get right with God. You've got 6 months to get right with everybody else. You've got 6 months to become spiritual minded, because when you go to heaven, you don't want to look stupid and be out of place. You're going to get spiritual minded. You got 6 months, join the church, get baptized, walk the aisle. And I don't know when I'm going to die. So I got to be ready every day. And Brother Ron, that kind of makes me ill sometimes, because this guy's lived 45, 55 years and he hadn't give a hoot about spiritual things. Now all of a sudden he gets in at the last minute and I'm living day by day. Amen? But that's the grace of God. It wouldn't be that way if you and I was in charge. But I don't begrudge him. Thank God he had 6 months to get it right. But then some of them, my brother Bill had, he smoked. Since he was 12 years old, he smoked. He was 55, he got emphysema. The doctor told him, said, you better quit or it's going to turn into cancer. He didn't quit. It turned into lung cancer. I went to see him. And the only reason he found out he had lung cancer, he got pneumonia and had to go to the hospital. They found cancer. And I went to see him, and I said, what did the doctor say? He said, well, the doctor said, we're going to beat this thing. I said, what? He said, yeah, the doctor said, we're going to beat it. I said, did he tell you the seriousness of it? Because they done told me he had 6 months or less. He said, yeah, the doctor said, we're going to fight it aggressively and we're going to beat this thing. See, doctors don't want to admit you're going to die. But I looked at him, I said, Bill, let's call the doctor back in here. So I called the doctor. Doctor come in, introduced himself. I said, Doc, I need to know about my brother here. He's my oldest brother. I love him dearly. Tell me about it. He said, he's got small cell lung cancer. It's in both lungs. It's progressing rapidly. But we're going to fight it. We're going to fight it with everything we got. We're going to fight it. I said, Doc, if you don't fight it, how long's he got to live? He said, 1 year to 6 months. I said, if you do fight it, how long's he got to live? He said, 1 year to 6 months. I said, Bill, I wouldn't take his chemo. I wouldn't take it. I'd go home. I'd prepare to meet God. I'd get everything settled. You got 6 months to do that. 3 months later, he took his last breath. In a little while, he'll come. Or, in a little while, it's appointed unto man once to die. We're not living forever. By the way, your children's not living forever. And your grandchildren's not living forever. And your mom and daddy ain't living forever. And your brother and sister ain't living forever. And you ought to get a little love for them to try to rescue them from the fires too. I hope he comes tonight. But if he doesn't, I'm ready to go however. How about you? Let's stand. Father, thank you.